Father, thank you.
Thank you for you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We can wait upon you. Lord, we can know that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you're there with us no matter what we go through. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you are here now. Lord, we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. We know that where two or three are gathered, even in your name, you're there in our midst. Father, we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Reach in. Speak to us. We need to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's the title of this teaching is Preach the Word. And as we come to the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy, I think it's important, especially in this chapter, that we keep in mind that this is Paul's last letter, not just to Timothy, but to anyone. Remember, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, not like his first imprisonment where he had a rented house and he could have people come and go. He's actually in a prison. He's in a dungeon and he's about to be put to death for his faith in Christ, and he knows it. Now, according to tradition, and really mainly one of the early church historians, a guy by the name of Eusebius, according to tradition, Paul was beheaded for his faith in Rome somewhere either in 67 or 68 A.D. It was just a short time after the big fire of Rome, where Caesar Nero blamed that fire on the Christians, which started this fierce persecution against Christians. And as we read this last chapter, that's reading and leading last and all that. But anyway, it's going to be a good one. As we read this last chapter of Paul's last letter, we need to remember what he said himself about death for him when it concerned him. He told the Philippians in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Amen. That was his thing. If he had that mindset that if I'm going to live, I'm living for Jesus. My life is going to be all about Christ. But if I die, if I die, that is going to be such gain. I'm going to be so blessed. Because he knew he would go and be in the presence of Christ. When he said that in Philippians, he went on to say that he was kind of between a rock and a hard place. That's my paraphrase for that. But it's basically what he said, is to which he would choose. Going to heaven and being with Christ, that'd be far better, he said. But staying on earth, that was something that he saw, if I stayed on earth, then I would be a help to the church. And he was pretty convinced, yeah, God's going to keep me around for a while. He's using me, and it's more beneficial for you guys that I stay. And so he did stay, but now he's come to the end. He's come to the end of his time, and he knows it. But it really gives us an insight as to Paul's priorities and really gives us an example to follow. Because it should be with us that it's all about Jesus, all about him, all about his kingdom, not our short time here on earth, what I can accumulate or build up my little kingdom or what I want. We need to work for what matters throughout all eternity. And now's the time to do that. So let's start in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, we'll see what he's going to charge him to do, but Paul gave Timothy a charge in his first letter as well, remember? He charged Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and even the angels that Timothy was to do what was right, what Paul had exhorted him to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he was to do it without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. You can read that later on in 1 Timothy 5:21. But that word charge, and really the Greek word, which is what the New Testament was written in, was common Greek. The Greek word underneath that English word charge is defined by one of the Greek lexicons as, quote, to admonish or instruct with regard to some future happening or action with the implication of personal knowledge or experience, to warn. You know, Paul was giving this charge or this warning to Timothy with the mutual understanding. They both understood that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ were witnesses to this charge, and that it mattered because Jesus will be the judge of every person who ever lived, whether they're living at the time when he comes back or that they have gone to be with him before that. But that's something I think that we as believers will sometimes forget. We forget that we will give an account to the Lord. We know that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we have come to believe in him as our Lord and our Savior, that he is God come down in the flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life, and then died in our place on the cross, rose again on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. And if we believe that, if we believe that that death was for us personally, for our sins, then God removes our sins, applies that death of Jesus to our account, and because our sins are removed, we're saved. We're completely saved. We never can get more saved than at that moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Like Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you know, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But while we're saved, once we're saved, it does matter what we do with our salvation. We will stand before God where he will judge us, who will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at what is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, where he will judge us according to what we have done with our salvation as to the rewards we get or rewards we don't. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 Peter 4:5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Believers, like I said, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that'll be for the rewards or lack thereof. But unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And it'll be a judgment where they will have to reckon, they will have to account for their own sins because they refused to allow Jesus to pay for their sins. They refused to receive him as their Savior. And so they'll have to give an account for their sins and really for their disbelief. They'll have to really account for that, which we read in Revelation 20 that every person who stands at the great white throne judgment is cast into hell because there is no excuse. There's no excuse for rejecting Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only way we can be saved. So what's the charge? What's so important on the mind of Paul and really on the heart of God as Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Remember, we saw every word, every scripture is breathed out by God, right? We'll look at that scripture again, but it was in the last chapter. Verse 2, here's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the word. You know, that is exactly what Jesus said to his followers just before he went to heaven. Think about that. The most important thing on anybody's mind when they're getting ready to leave, the last thing that they want to mention is usually the most important thing, right? If you're going on vacation, you got somebody watching your house, you know, and they're supposed to feed your dog, you may tell them, hey, don't forget to feed my dog, right? Okay, now, turn this off at night and turn this thing on during the day and do this and do that. Hey, and remember, don't forget to feed my dog, you know? And then they may tell you a bunch of other things, but as they're driving out the driveway, and remember, don't forget to feed my dog. That's the most important thing on their mind. Jesus, most important thing for him to tell us, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Most important thing to Paul, last letter, the last chapter of the last letter, preach the word. And he's charging him to do this before God. And Paul had spent his whole life, once he was a believer, obeying that command of Christ. what we call the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. But we all should be obeying the Great Commission. We've talked about that recently, how, especially as pastors, but everybody's to do that. But you know, unfortunately, and most of you are aware of that, as we'll see, that many pastors don't preach the Word. They don't preach the Word of God. They'll tell stories, they'll entertain, they'll make people feel good. But every pastor needs to remember this. We're to preach the Word. You know, it's the Word of God that effectively works in those who believe, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's the Word of God that God uses to bring people to salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, we wouldn't know what Jesus said and what Jesus did if we did not have the Word of God. If we didn't read the Word of God, if we didn't have somebody preach the Word of God to us, none of us would be saved. We wouldn't know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We wouldn't know that God was pleased with His sacrifice, and the resurrection was proof that God accepted that payment. And understand, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is never empty. God uses it to accomplish His will. In Isaiah 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Timothy was to preach the word. And notice here, in season and out of season. The NET Bible, New English Translation, words it, whether it is convenient or not. Whether it seemed like it was a good time to preach or not. Whether Timothy thought that he'd have a receptive audience or not. Preach the word. Preach the word. And, you know, if you ever find yourself needing to find a new church, maybe you move out of town or whatever, or you just can't stand looking at me anymore, make sure you find a church that preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God. So important. Paul charged Timothy with some other things as well. He says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. That word convince, some translations word it correct, some translations word it reprove. Again, the Greek word under that means to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing. Now, the adequate proof comes from the Word of God. Now, we don't like this today, do we? You know, you do that with somebody, and you do it the best way you can, and you're going to hear, hey, man, you know, don't judge me, man, you know. Who do you think you are? You're not God. The deal is, though, the idea behind this to convince or to correct is that the person bringing the correction isn't the one doing the judging. It's the Word of God that's doing the judging. God has already declared, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. And when somebody is obviously doing something that God says, that's wrong, and you go to that person and say, hey, bro, I want to help you here. You're not judging that person. The Word of God has already judged that. Paul told another pastor, a guy named Titus, we'll look at that letter next, something very, very similar. In Titus 2:15, he said, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that idea of with all authority wasn't that Titus was some big shot or whatever, he had authority, that it was the authority of the Word of God. Amen. Titus, Timothy, whatever, they weren't to be going around trying to find fault. And there are people that do that, right? We see that. We ought not to be that, okay? But sometimes there's those things that are just obvious. And someone under Timothy's care or Titus's care, you know, doing something that's obviously wrong, according to the Word of God, they were to go to that person with the authority of the Word of God to help that person out of the sin. And that should be the heart anytime that kind of stuff happens. It shouldn't be to slap the person down. It shouldn't be to make the person feel bad. It shouldn't be so that you look better than they do. It should be to help that person out of whatever sin that's in. When a person is doing something obviously wrong, obviously something that the Word of God declares is wrong, then it's up to the person who sees it to bring the correction in love, and again, with the intent of restoring that person to a correct position with the Lord. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You who are spiritual, he says there in Galatians. Now, a pastor, elder, yeah, sure, absolutely. Those better qualify, right? Hopefully every elder and every pastor is spiritual. But it's not just church leaders that he's addressing here. It's assumed that if you are spiritual enough to understand what a person is doing is sin according to the Word of God, then you're spiritual enough to deal with that problem with that sinning brother or sister. That you go to that person, humility, you know, consider yourself, you know, but you're there to help restore them. And Timothy was also to rebuke those who were needing rebuking. And that means to express strong disapproval, to denounce. And there's a time that we need to lovingly disapprove of things, whether they be thoughts, behavior, doctrine. Folks, we need to understand, especially in this day and age where this is so horrible for a lot of people to even consider doing, that we do no one any good if you agree with that person if they are saying or believing something that is wrong. You're in fact hurting them. You're making it sound like to them you agree with them that that wrong position, that wrong thing that they're saying or doing or whatever is just fine. Folks, we got to be careful on that. See, in fact, I'll go so far as to say that it's very possible when you see something like that going down, when you see something, somebody tells you, "Oh yeah, I did this, you know that, you know the other night." It's like, "Whoa, really? You know, wait a minute." And some scriptures pop up in your mind. "Ooh, ding, ding, ding. That's sin. That's sin." You know, danger, Will Robinson. That you. I've been put there by God at that place, at that time, to have that conversation so you would see that problem and be able to help them with that problem. It's not that you're going as somebody that's holier than Swiss cheese. You're going there like one of the old-time preachers used to say, like when you're preaching the gospel. And I believe this is very, very similar. When we go to somebody like that, it should be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's the way we should approach that. But listen to what God tells Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, this is God speaking. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way." Did you get that? You don't speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. "That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Amen. Think about that. Think about that. You know, this kind of thing, we have to be careful. You know, we're not to be, like I said before, going around trying to find fault. You know, like trying to be fault finders and sin sniffers, you know. "It smells like sin around here someplace. Somebody's in sin. I gotta find it out. I gotta point it out." That's not the way we're to be. But like I said, if somebody is there, you know, and And especially, just give you for instance, somebody, you know, is, you know, been coming to church for a while, and, you know, you see them worshiping, raising their hands and praising, and, you know, using all the Christian lingo, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, and all that jazz. And then they're talking to you, and, you know, she tells you, ladies, oh, yeah, you know, me and my boyfriend, you know, when we were laying in bed the other night, and we were talking, da, 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 you know, something in your head should go ding, 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 warning, warning, you know. That's fornication. The Bible calls that fornication. You know, no fornicators will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no, you know. That's processing in your head, in your heart while she's talking to you. Then if you walk away, say, oh, that's nice. You've just said, hey, yeah, you're cool. You know, if you love that person, then you're going to say, you know what, I have an obligation before God out of love for that person, because I know what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so I need to at least make sure that person knows what the Bible says, what God says, you know, as he told them, you know, give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. God has told us in his word. That's just the same as if God was speaking audibly to anyone. When we read his word, remember, like we saw, we'll read it in just a little bit. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's breathed out by God, his word. And so what he declares in his word is just as if God is speaking to us audibly today. And so it's just as important that we take what he said and record it in his written word, that we give that to that person, because you know what? That person may not know. That gal that's sleeping with her boyfriend that's not married may not know that God calls that fornication. I've shared with you before, it's been a long time, but this friend of mine, I'll just call him Bill, but he and his wife are having problems. This is back when I was assistant pastor in Tucson, and it was pretty bumpy. It was pretty rough there and all that. And his wife had been a believer, and I guess she backslid when they got married, and he kind of came to Christ or whatever. And then anyway, through several weeks of counseling and all that stuff, and they both ended up repenting of the things they needed to, and then they started walking with the Lord. Their marriage was getting blessed. And several weeks later after that, we're standing out in front of the church, out in the grass, and we're talking, and Bill says to me, you know, Pastor Tony, you know, one of the great things about that whole deal, all that mess that we were in, and, you know, yeah, I was mostly at fault and all, I admit, but, you know, one of the greatest things was I never lost my pride. And his wife looks at me, I look at her, we look back at him, he goes, what? Is that wrong? Yeah, Bill, let's talk. And so it was just that he didn't know. And he thought that was his place to always be a proud man. You know, he was raised that way. I'm to be proud, you know, who I am, what I am. And I had to share with him, no, man, that's one of the seven deadlies, dude. That's, you know, and you lovingly share that with them. The thing is, we can't always assume that people know what the Word of God says. And so God places us in people's lives so that we can help them. Now, if they, you know, if they get upset at that, and you've really done what you could do in as loving and humble way as possible with the most right attitude that you could possibly have, and they still get upset, that's between them and God. Like God told Ezekiel, you did what you're supposed to do. You know, okay, you have delivered your soul, he said. But if we walk away saying, well, I don't want to say anything, they're going to get mad at me. What does God say about that? You know, it's like, I'm going to require that at your hands. So we got to be careful about that. And we got to love God and love his people enough to, you know, to rebuke them when it's needed. But is it time for a rebuke? But one last thing in this short list for Pastor Timothy that he was to do, he said to exhort. And the Greek word there means to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or nonverbal means. You know, looking at this list, you see You know, there's kind of both sides of that coin, what a pastor is to do. And you see why I say from time to time, and I'm just quoting, you know, one of the old timers, that a pastor's job is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. It's everything there, you know. We've just seen there's a time to disturb those who are comfortable in their sin, that are doing something that, hey, if they go into eternity like this, they're going to experience God's judgment. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Or maybe they've never heard this. We are living in one of the least churched generations in the United States that the United States has ever experienced. So it's not surprising that people wouldn't know the Word of God. But there's more times as a pastor that there's a need to comfort the disturbed. All of our lives, all of us. I mean, you think about it. How many times there are those extreme disappointing times that have happened to you? Hardships, loss, sickness, painful times. Well, God wants to use us to bring comfort to His people. You know, the Bible talks about that we're the body of Christ, right? And you know, this isn't just for pastors and elders. It's really for the whole body. 1 Corinthians 12, you can look this up later, but it makes a point that we're all part of the body of Christ. The body has different members or parts, and each part has its own function. And in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about that if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. If one part of the body of Christ suffers, then everyone suffers. And folks, it's so important that we understand this. And as a pastor, I am so blessed to see this body comfort those in need. Be that function. There's that song, that Christian song about we are the body, right? We are His hands, and why aren't they healing, and why aren't they this and that? But I get blessed because I do see you being God's hands to the people around you. I see you comforting people. I see you bringing what they need to their doorstep sometimes. I hear about it. I'm not hiding in the bushes, you know, watching you do that. But but the deal is, I hear about it. And I hear it from those people that have been blessed by you. This, yeah, you know, somebody dropped a couple of sacks of groceries on our doorstep yesterday evening. It rang the bell, you know, ding dong ditch or whatever. You know, but in this case, instead of a burning bag of something, there's you know, two or three bags of groceries there. You know, around Christmas time, same kind of deal happens. You know, bringing gifts for the kids or bringing food and all that and. Turkeys on Thanksgiving and all. And it's just so awesome as a pastor to see that happening, even when it comes to financial needs. The people, you know, that hear about somebody in our fellowship having a hard time financially. I have been just so blessed to watch how the body just comes together, man, and works and blesses and takes care of the body. And just, oh, man, that just blesses me, and I want to encourage you. You're doing that. Keep up the good work. Keep doing that. Now, don't miss this last part of Paul's charge to Timothy. Timothy was to do all this with all long-suffering and teaching. The NIV words it, with great patience and careful instruction. The NET Bible words it, with complete patience and instruction. So important to keep that in mind. We're to be patient with those who need either the correction or the comforting. It's easy to be patient with those needing the comfort and encouragement, isn't it? A lot easier there. It's so easy sometimes. But it's a lot harder with those needing the correction. And you know, this is one of those things I'll just confess to you. It's an area that I have struggled with. One of the things that has helped me was to keep something in mind. Because what would happen is, I'd see somebody, you know, do the Galatians 6:1 thing, and you know, I'd see somebody that's, man, it's obvious, he said this, and whoa, you know, dude. So I'd go to that person, I'd pray, you know, Lord, okay, give me the words, and all that. Sometimes I'd wait, sometimes, but a lot of times, you know, something would happen, and they would say something right in front of me, and I got to say something, and I would quote scripture, and they would say, so, The Word of God says this. So what? What's that to me? But it says this and you're doing that. So I don't care. But you're in ministry. I have had to learn it the hard way because I have yelled at people and I shouldn't have. I've gotten upset at people. I shouldn't have. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, and I've had to keep this in mind, telling myself, dude, if they're ignoring the Holy Spirit's conviction, don't be surprised if they don't receive from you that they don't want to hear what you have to say, even if you're quoting scripture. But I have never seen it before. I was walking with the Lord for over 30 years before moving up here and taking over as pastor. But I have never seen people, especially people in leadership, that would be doing something blatantly wrong, according to scripture, blatantly sinful, and to be told, hey, do you know that scripture says this? And I've never seen it as much as moving up here, having people say, so, I don't care. I'm going to do this. Well, you won't do it here. But we need to be patient, even with that person. Now, all those things Timothy and we are to do is to be with great patience and teaching, or careful instruction. And that's careful instruction using the Word of God. Remember what we saw last time in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember, we saw that meant it's breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Folks, the Word of God is what thoroughly equips us to carefully instruct people in believing and doing what's right. There's nothing else that'll do that. Now, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We're there, folks. Man, we see that so much today, don't we? So many people today will not endure sound doctrine. All they do at that church is just teach the Bible. So they go looking for someone to tickle their itching ears, itching to hear something other than the Word of God. And you know what? They'll find it. It's out there. They want to hear something new, something exciting. Let me tell you something that my pastor down in Tucson, Robert Furrow, real fond of saying, and I didn't cook this up. You know, I heard it from him. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true, okay? You turn on the TV and somebody says, I was in prayer for my 37th hour last night, and God spoke to me and said, I have a new revelation for you, and here's what I'm telling you, and it's like off the wall. It's a new thing. No one has heard it. God spoke to me personally. And as they're saying what God supposedly said to them, your Holy Spirit alarm is going ding, 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 you know. What he just said was wrong according to this verse and that verse and this verse and this next thing he said is wrong according to this verse and that verse kind of thing. But if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's going to be found in the Word of God. And I don't think that there is really anything, when you really get down to it, I don't think that there's anything more exciting than to understand the Word of God and all that God has for us. To me, that's the most exciting thing in the world. And to help people understand what God says. To me, that's exciting. And notice, they turn from the truth and turn aside to fables. They leave the truth and they turn aside to the fables. And you know what? Fables appeal to the flesh, don't they? Not to the spirit, but to the flesh. Because first thing is, they're entertaining. Ooh, wow. That's awesome, man. That's exciting. Whoa, that's something. And they're telling you all these things that God supposedly told you or whatever, told them. And then also, The flesh really likes to think that we know something that other people don't. We're getting the inside scoop. God told that guy this, only him. And now he's telling us, ooh, we're cool. We're the cool kids on the block. Yeah, we're it. I wrestled whether I should bring this up, but I think there's no better illustration than this. And this doctrine became real popular about 30 years ago. But it's the whole concept of atonement in hell. That's a fable. You hear guys like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Frederick Price, Joyce Myers tell you that Jesus didn't pay for your sins on the cross completely. He couldn't pay the whole price there. He had to go and suffer in hell for 3 days. How many of you have heard that teaching? Okay, a few of you. That's a fable, folks. That's a fable. It's a lie right out of the pit of hell. It's one of the false teachings found predominantly in what is referred to as the faith movement. It's heresy. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," you read that in John 19:30. The word that he used there, tetelestai, folks, was a word that the Romans would write on your tax receipt when you paid the debt. When you went in and you say, "Hey, this is what I owe, here's how many shekels, and here's this and that," you know, they would write on there, tetelestai. It means paid in full, and the debt stands forever paid. It's paid in full. See, back in John 17, Jesus said, "I've finished the work that you sent me to do." He knew that he was just about to be arrested. He knew that he was going to be crucified for our sins. And so in his mind, it was as good as done. And when he breathed his last and cried out, "It is finished," folks, he finished the work that the Father sent him to do. It was totally finished. It was paid forever. And these other people, they give these fables and they turn people from the truth. Folks, the truth is our atonement was made on the cross of Christ. Amen. That's where the atonement was made. Let me give you some scriptures. Jot them down if you want to look at them later. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a bunch more scriptures we could look at, but I think that's enough for you to get the point, okay? This false doctrine, like every other heresy, is not only extra-biblical. In other words, it doesn't exist in the Bible. It's cooked up outside of the Word of God, but is actually anti-biblical. It's against, it's directly against what we see in the Word of God. But many believers like to listen to these teachers. You think about how popular some of these teachers are. Some of these people on the TV and on the radio that teach these kind of things. But you know, I've said before that one of the saddest things about the church today is a lack of discernment. We're not willing to look at things and judge things and reject what is false, but hold fast to what is good. We're not willing to use the Word of God as the standard, as the canon. We've heard the phrase, the canon of Scripture, right? It doesn't mean a big gun. A canon, the way it was spelled there, it refers to a measuring rod. The Scripture is the measuring rod that we are to use to judge anything that purports to be spiritual or from God. We've got to be discerning, folks. We've got to understand that there are those fables that are out there, and we need to reject them. Remember, we saw before, just a couple weeks ago, that we're to reject those people, the idle babblers that cook up all kinds of nonsense. And that's just one of the fables that are taught by popular teachers to tickle their itching ears. And the same people teach the whole health and wealth gospel, that God's will is for everyone to be healthy, for everyone to be rich, and if you're not, well, it's a lack of faith or there is sin in your life. And going back to that verse we're reading, but they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. You might want to underline that. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Their own desires. Not interested in the Word of God, what God desires, but when they hear something like, oh, God wants you to be rich. Well, hey, the flesh immediately responds, right? Oh, I desire that. Yeah, tell me how. The unfortunate thing is it doesn't work because it's a lie. And when I was assistant pastor in Tucson, I did a lot of the counseling down there. I can't tell you how many times people come into my office, tears in their eyes, just really, really not sure that they were saved. I believe this. I believe what they taught. I believe that because they said it's the Word of God. And it doesn't work, so there must be some kind of sin in my life. But I've examined myself. I've looked at my life. I tried this, and I don't know what's it. You know, am I really saved? And it's because they're believing a lie. Lies don't work. And when people like this, they try and say, this is the Word of God, and they twist the Scripture, or they quote something that's not even in the Bible, and people believe that it's the Word of God, then they stop trusting in the Word of God altogether because they think the Word of God has failed. And that's what riles me up. That's where I have to say, okay, I need to be greatly patient in correcting people like that. Because I don't want to be patient. I'm going to punch them out. You're hurting people. God loves those people. But there's lots of other fables being taught as truth. We'll get into them another time. But let's look at this last verse we'll go with tonight, and that's verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. See, in contrast to the fable teachers, Timothy was to be watchful in all things. And this is not just for pastors, but it's for every faithful leader in the church. Don't forget what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 3. You can actually find the same thing again in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Christian leaders have a responsibility to be watchful, to watch out for anything that would harm God's flock. False teachings, false teachers, even concerning people outside the church that might get people swayed to trust something other than salvation in Christ, or to get believers sidetracked into pursuing something other than the cross being the answer for our problems. That Jesus is the answer. You know, I reminded you a few weeks ago about, and it was on a Sunday, where I talked about the lately how we see on the conservative talk shows or news stations and that, how they promote conservatism, capitalism, democracy as what made America great. But it isn't. That's not what made America great. God did not bless the United States of America because the founding fathers belonged to the right political party. It was because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Because they were all about doing His will. Imperfect as they were, their heart's desire, though, was to do the will of God. And when you look at our Constitution, you can see that so much of it just comes right out of the Bible. The principles that are there are found in Scripture. We need to vote, absolutely. We need to do that. I want to give you a website because we've got an election coming up in, what, 27 days? Something like that. And you can go to azvoterguide.com, okay? azvoterguide.com. And it's put on by a Christian organization, the Center for Arizona Policy, CAP. I always want to think of the Central Arizona Project, the water company. but it's the Center for Arizona Policy, azvoterguide.com. And you can look up the different bills, the different candidates, and you can see. You can see which ones support policies that best match with what you see in the Word of God. You know, we're not into endorsing any candidate or even any party. But, folks, we have been called to be salt and light in our world. And salt, we know, was a preservative back then. It wasn't just used to flavor things. But salt was what they would pack meat in. It's what they would pack food in to keep it from rotting and decaying. And God told us as Christians that we're to keep our society from decaying. We're to do what we can as salt and light. And so we need to be responsible and vote. God's given us that privilege. It's an awesome privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. But keep in mind, though, even the best politicians can't save us. If we had enough godly men and women in office that would really seek the Lord and that would lead our nation in a godly way and that our nation would turn back to God and that we would see a revival, oh yeah, our nation would be spared judgment. But barring that, like we've seen over and over again in the last several months, the same things that God judged Israel and Judah for and all the other nations around them, we are doing the same exact things here and now. We need national repentance, but national repentance begins with repentance of individuals. And the individuals, it's got to start with us, folks. It's got to start in the church. So he says that Timothy was also to endure afflictions. And remember, like I mentioned earlier, severe persecution had just started within the Roman Empire. And Ephesus, remember, where Timothy was pastoring, was a main commercial and political city within the Roman Empire. So Paul knows, Timothy, it's going to get tough. But you know what? If it comes, endure the pain. Hang in there, man. You know, don't give up. And all of us need to remember this. And then he tells him, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. He was a pastor. We never see him during his time with Paul when they were traveling around the missionary journeys, going off and standing on a street corner or in some kind of hall or something like that, preaching the gospel, you know, all by himself. He helped Paul. He assisted Paul in doing that, and Barnabas and that. But we see guys like Philip, one of the first deacons, being given the gift and the ministry of evangelism. You know, there was a revival in Samaria through Philip's ministry, and then God called him to go out to the desert, remember? And he evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch. That's awesome. You know, two of the biggest examples of guys being evangelists with an incredible gift of evangelism in our day, Billy Graham and Greg Laurie. I mean, you think about how many people that God used them to lead to Christ. It's just awesome. But the thing is, though, and here's the point, here's, I think, something that God wants all of us to understand, that even if we haven't been given the gift of evangelism, we still need to do the work of an evangelist in preaching the gospel, like we just saw, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the work of an evangelist, preach the word, right? That's for all of us. And then finally, Paul tells Timothy to fulfill your ministry. And the sense is that if Timothy would do these things that Paul was charging him to do, that Timothy would fulfill his ministry, his service to God that he had been called to do. Like we've seen before, that we've all been given a ministry to serve God in, right? All of us. Are you fulfilling your ministry? We'll see next week. Paul fulfilled his ministry. I'm trying to fulfill mine. But if you're not actively pursuing, fulfilling whatever ministry it is that God has given to you, start tonight. Start now. Because we will give an account with what we have done, with what God has given to us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the direction that we find there. We thank you for the comfort. We thank you for the encouragement. We also thank you for the rebukes and the exhortation when we need it. Father, help us. Help us to be right in the center of your will. Lord, help us to not only do what you have called us to do, but help us to do it with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right motives and intentions. May we really be your hands, your feet, your mouth here on earth. May we operate as a body collectively, just as you would operate if you were in your body, in the flesh, here and now. Help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us, direct us, empower us. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our ministry. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.